Beloved congregation of the Lord, it seems like in these days you can't turn anywhere without hearing something about coronavirus. And I picked up a newspaper last week, and these are just some of the headlines. Patient infected within seconds. The World Health Organization says the outbreak may not have peaked. Canada is not in the clear yet. 41 more test positive aboard a cruise ship. And it's a deadly virus, very serious. And people are unprepared. And yet out of the entire world population, it's a very tiny number of people who have this virus. Unlike something that is much worse, something that we all have. And it's not a health virus. It's a deadly disease. And we all face certain death because of it. The disease is called sin. And judgment and eternal wrath for sin are surely coming, without a doubt. And yet most people in this world do not know this. And most people in church don't know this as they should. And that's why the Lord our God has given us His law in the Bible, to show us our desperate condition, more desperate than if you caught coronavirus. Not everyone who has coronavirus knows that they have it. You really can't be sure unless you've been tested for it. But every human being in some measure does know that he or she is a sinner. Because the Lord gives us that innate knowledge. Romans 2 verse 15 says we have the law of God written in our hearts. That's true for every human being. Every human being has God's law written in their hearts. We just don't realize it. We don't know it until we are tested by that law. The Apostle Paul, he had that law written on his heart too. But he didn't know that he was a sinner until he realized that the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." And then wherever he looked, he saw his covetousness, until the law made him see his desperate situation. He didn't realize how bad of a sinner he really was. The law makes us see our desperate condition. The law here, speaking of the law, is the Ten Commandments. Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22. We'll see it in a moment. But it has the same basic meaning as all Ten Commandments. Love God above all, and love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, always, without ever failing to do so. That's basically what the law requires. And God has given us the law for the purpose to make us aware of our sins. And when we have become aware of our sins, then that to seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has kept that law perfectly. And He has given us that law to show us how to live as saved people, in gratitude to God for delivering us from our great misery. That's why in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Ten Commandments are dealt with in the last part, the part of gratitude, giving us a pattern for Christian living. And if we indeed obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly, always, it would be by always loving God above all, and always loving our neighbor as ourselves. That would be perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has ever managed to do it. This afternoon we turn to Romans 3 verse 20 and Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Romans 3, the last part of verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Lord's Day 2, the first part of the misery of man. Question 3, from where do you know your misery? And the answer is, out of the law of God. Question 4, what does the law of God require of us? The answer, Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5. Can you keep all these things perfectly? And the answer is, no way. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Our theme is, by the law is the knowledge of sin. First, the purpose of the law, then the requirements of the law, and finally, the transgressors of the law. So, by the law is the knowledge of sin, the purpose of the law. Last time from Lord's Day 1, we had the introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism, and we learned that there are three things that are necessary to know in order to enjoy the comfort that is spoken of there and to live and die happily. We need to know our misery, our deliverance, and our gratitude. And with Lord's Day 2, we enter into that first part, the knowledge of our misery, the misery of man. So even just the word misery, you already know. It's not a pleasant topic. It's not a nice part of Scripture. It's not a nice part of the Catechism. It humbles us. Based on the Word of God, we will hear the necessity of knowing our misery, and that the Word of God provides the only way of knowing our misery. It's a very important question, isn't it? From where do you know your misery? The natural man doesn't know his misery. He doesn't know his misery rightly. We can think about misery, but we don't know where it comes from. We don't know its extent. We could take a poll here this afternoon and ask people, from where do you know your misery? Fill in the blank. And we might have many different answers and opinions. Most of us would probably say, well, I know my misery from the experiences of my life. The things I have gone through in this life, it's just all misery. I know some people have smooth lives, but I just know family problems and sicknesses and money issues. It's nothing but misery. But beloved, misery does not consist in circumstances. Many people have trials and afflictions and sickness. Some families seem to have no misery at all. Others seem to have all the misery. But that's not the misery that the Catechism speaks about. Yes, life can be difficult. There can be much trouble one time and little trouble the other day. But we're not talking here about experiencing life's miseries. The question doesn't ask, do you know that you are miserable? It assumes that a believer knows his misery. But from where do you know it? What source tells you the nature of your misery? We human beings in this world, we always measure ourselves by others. And we say, well, I have more misery in my life than he has, or I have less misery in my life than he has. Everybody has some trouble, and there's always a little bit of hope that circumstances will change and next week will be better. There's always some room for improvement and things might improve. There's always a little bit of hope. But then you're still not talking about that misery that the Bible speaks of and that the Catechism speaks of? From where do you know your misery? And the strange answer is, out of the law of God. Who would have thought that? And it's straight from Romans chapter 3. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And when we speak of the law here, we're talking about the revealed will of God, specifically the moral law, the Ten Commandments. That is the law under which we were created. That is the standard for all of our relationships in the life of any creature. That is the living will of God. And God will always execute His will. And He gives us His standard to show us very plainly what we should be and what we should do and what we should not be and what we should not do. The only way we can know that is by the law of God. The law of God is set before us. That law determines what we must do, how we must live. And that applies not only to our outward actions and outward activities, but especially to our very natures, to our very hearts. Our misery goes down to our very nature, our motives, our attitudes. The law says, this is how you must be. And that's different then, isn't it, from saying, these are the circumstances that determine my misery. No, the law tells me my misery. The Lord promises to bless us as long as we are in harmony with His law, as long as we act in harmony with His law. And at creation, that was normal. Living according to the law of God. That only ever happened in paradise and when Jesus walked on this earth. In paradise, Adam and Eve walked according to the holy will of God with their whole being. They lived according to His will. Oh, what a blessed life that was to live that way. But that law of God is still in effect for us. And we disobey it. And we disagree with it. Every single one of us. That misery touches our very nature. We read it from Romans chapter 3. And it is a humbling verses from Scripture here. Romans 3 verse 10. As it is written. And here Paul is quoting from Psalm 14. There is none righteous. No, not one. So if we were to ask the children here this afternoon, children, how many righteous people are there? According to Romans 3 verse 10. You would know the answer. None. What, not even one? No, says Paul, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. And then he repeats that again. No, not even one. And that's God's word about you and me. And that humbles us this afternoon. It's true for every human being. Absolute language here. God's own language. None of us is righteous. No, not one. None of us understands. None of us seeks after God. All of us are gone out of His way. We are all together become unprofitable. None of us does good. No, not one. And how do we know that? Well, in the very same chapter, Paul tells us, by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, God's law functions like a mirror. And we look into the mirror of that perfect requirements of the Lord and we see ourselves reflected in that mirror. And that takes away our pride. That wipes away our self-righteousness. That takes down our high esteem of ourselves. And if the law, beloved, has never humbled you, then you have never really seen yourself. But that's the function of the law, to know our misery, because it shows us our sins. We've come to the end of the law, and you see all your deeds, and all your thoughts, and all your words, and even see your most holy works, your Bible reading, your zeal for the church, your prayers, they're all polluted by sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. And then you conclude, I have transgressed against God's law. I am evil, born in sin. And the Lord is righteous because his law is good and holy and righteous and just. And the Lord can rightly, justly cast me into hell right now because of my sin against his law. And then I become a supplicant and I confess my sins. My sins of my heart and of my lips and of my deeds. How necessary it is to know our misery. Notice the question is so personal. From where do you know your misery? Doesn't say anything about anybody else. And the reason for that is when we begin to know our misery, our own misery, then we will not talk so easily about the sins of other people. Then we have enough just to focus on ourselves. Have you never looked into the mirror of the law of God? Have you never been condemned by God's law? Has the law of God never humbled you? Then I can understand that you would be busy looking at other people because you still think that you are so good. But if you have seen from the law of God how corrupt you are, how rotten to the core you are, then you have nothing left to say about anyone else. And praise God, there are many sinners here whose eyes the Lord has opened, who say now, yes, the Lord set his mirror in front of me, the mirror of his law, and I had to look. And I wasn't always willing to look. And I don't like to hear it that I'm not righteous, that I'm not good, that my throat is like an open grave that stinks, a place of death. I don't like to hear it that I belong to all that says, no, none is righteous, not even one, not even you, not even me. I tried with all my might to avoid looking into that mirror. But the law came back. The Lord came back with his law, and I had to look. And there was the perfect requirements of God's law. And I looked into that mirror when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I saw that's me in that mirror. And it showed me enmity against God, not love to God. It showed a heart that had bitterness in it and cursing. And it showed me that deep down inside, my feet are swift to shed blood. What a great blessing to see it, to agree with God. What a blessing to be forced to look into that mirror and to say to the Lord, Lord, thou art just. I have transgressed against the law. I am worthy to be cast away forever, to be cursed. Or don't you think it's that bad with you? This doesn't really apply to you. Is that what you're thinking? Sometimes we decent, reformed people We think we're not so bad. We don't speak evil words. We're always in church. We live decent lives. We are always helpful. Maybe you say, that's not me. My life is not that bad. But if that's what you say, then you're still blind. And you need to pray, oh Lord God, open my eyes. Those good thoughts of yourself, they're deceiving you. I know that goes strictly against the grain of modern psychology, but it's true. You deceive yourself. You are included in that none is righteous, no, not one, in not doing good and not seeking God, in not walking on the way of peace. What a great difference comes into your life when the Holy Spirit, by the law of God, shows you your misery. If you can always find so much good in yourself, so much to feel good about, then remember, there is a deceiver. And your heart is deceitful above all things. And Satan is a deceiver. He knows his Bible too. You think you know your Bible? He knows your Bible too. And he comes with Romans 3:2, and he applies it to you. He says, here it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But that's talking about the ungodly people. That's about the unconverted people. That's not you. You are righteous. You are a good person. See, here it says there's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. But you do understand, don't you? And you do seek after God. So it's not talking about you. Here it says they're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. But you are in the right way. You're in the Bible way. You do a lot of good. You're very profitable to God. And when it says here, there's none who does good, no, not one, that's only speaking of the ungodly. You do so much good for the church, for God's people, for other people. Of course the word of God is true, but this is only speaking about the ungodly and the heathens, and Satan will tell you, none of them are righteous. None of them understand. None of them seek after God. And Satan's whole purpose is to deceive you. And in deceiving you, he will keep you away from Jesus. Because as long as you are still a good person in your own estimation, you have no need for the gospel. You have no need for Jesus. The devil will tell you, you're not so bad. You're doing just fine. Just look at all those other people. Keep reading those headlines. All those people who are suffering, they must have been very bad. They are the sinners, not you. Keep watching the news. See those murderers and rapists? They're the sinners, not you. Those other people, they are the sinners, not you. If you believe that, you will not flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one of Satan's tricks is to tell you how good you are, to butter you up, and our deceitful hearts so readily fall for it yet too. But he has other tricks too. He can turn the whole thing around. He can let you know your misery too. You'll say, read Romans 3, verse 10. That's you. You are unrighteous. You don't understand. You don't seek after God. You are out of the way. You're completely unprofitable. You do no good. You're nothing but a Judas. You're just deceiving yourself. There's no hope. There's no future for you. What a miserable life. You're way too great of a sinner. There's no use you going to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have nothing to do with you. You're not one of his, and you never will be. And remember again, Satan is a deceiver. He'll tell you, don't even bother praying. You can't even pray. Reprobate that you are. And if you believe Satan's lies, you will despair. And you will not flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always Satan's purpose. To keep you away from Jesus. But that's not the purpose of the law. The law's purpose is not to bring us to despair. But by showing us our sins, it serves in the hand of the Holy Spirit to bring us from the knowledge of our misery to the knowledge of deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will try to tell you, don't listen to all this. That knowledge of your misery is just a step to hell. No. The knowledge of your misery is the first part of the only comfort. It causes us to look to him who knew misery like no other one ever did, who with his precious blood has cleansed us from all our sins. It's at the bottom of our life, at the bottom of our misery, there appears the crucified one, Christ Jesus, the Lord. So when we are feeling hopeless and cursed, whether we're old or young, we've looked into the mirror of the law and we've concluded, that's me. I am cursed. I'm undone. And with the gospel, we point you to the cursed one on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who with his perfect obedience has suffered it all for people who know themselves cursed rightly. For such people, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes and remains precious. There are some people who think they know it better than Scripture, and they say, I can know my misery from my feelings. I feel really lousy and I feel like a sinner. Then I know my misery. But if you do that without the law of God, you don't know your misery properly. Some people say, well, I see my misery on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for sin. Is that true? It's true, he did die for sin there. But see, then you step over that first part of misery. You forget that Christ died for sinners. And what is sin? It is disobeying God's law. You can't skip over the law. Knowledge of sin, knowledge of misery comes at the beginning, and it comes from the law of God. Yes, it's true. The cross can bring increased knowledge of our misery. In the life of sanctification, it's true. Then as believers, we say, oh, I have sinned against the gospel. And I've sinned against the love of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I've sinned against my God and my Lord. And that melts my heart and it breaks my heart. Because there at the cross, you see the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ against the backdrop of your black unrighteousness. But you only know that truly, my friend, from the law of God. That's the beginning, the purpose of the law of God, that I may know my misery. How does the law do that? By showing us its requirements. That's our second thought, the requirements of the law. We'll take a look at that after we sing 102. In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. The requirements of the law. Keeping the law, beloved, has everything to do with the essence of the law. It's not just a list of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. The Jews had a list of more than 600 of those. And they differentiated great sins and little sins, and they had many more commands than God. And yet, by their law, they could never know their misery. The Lord Jesus Christ says that the law of God requires one thing from us. Perfect love. When he is asked by one of the scribes, what is the greatest commandment? His answer is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. In other words, you could say you must love the Lord your God with your whole being. All that you have and all that you are. That is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So love God and love your neighbor with your whole being. It's all inclusive. God must be loved perfectly and always. So we can be very brief here. In our natural state, there is nothing whatsoever of love to God. You and I, we transgress God's holy law. We have not, and we do not love God or our neighbor perfectly. Sometimes people speak very easily, right? I love the Lord. I'm not saying that's not true. But that's only possible, beloved, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't just step over this part of the law and say, well, it doesn't apply to me because I love the Lord. If you haven't learned that you really, by nature, do not love God. And you do not love your neighbor. In fact, as the next answer says, you are prone. You are bent. The whole bent of your nature is to hate God and your neighbor. It's not a pleasant message, I know. But we must go through the valley of the knowledge of our hearts. Only by grace do we learn He loves me and I love Him. Imperfectly, because He first loved me. But first we learn, by nature I do not love God, nor my neighbor. And this is the way to the only comfort. It's a terrible message that set before us this afternoon. We need to know something of it. In our soul's experience, the requirement of the law is to love God perfectly and to love your neighbor perfectly. And if we say, has any one of us done this? Anyone? See, then it turns out that we are all transgressors. That's our third thought, the transgressors of the law. Whatever we may think of ourselves, we have to answer question 5. Can you keep all these things perfectly? That's the requirement. Keeping these things perfectly, that's the key word. Can you, can I love God and my neighbor perfectly? Some people would say, well, I gave up on that long ago. And other people perhaps really don't even care. And maybe someone else says, well, I try so hard with everything I have, and I there's no progress whatsoever. We need to realize, beloved, if even for one moment in my life I have not loved God with my whole being, if even for one moment in my life I have not loved my neighbor as myself with perfect love, then the law condemns me and calls me what I am, a transgressor. And Isaiah says, all your righteousnesses are filthy rags. He doesn't say all your sins are filthy rags, but all your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Then when you hear that and it sinks in and you believe it, then you don't say anymore, well, I'll try harder next time. I'll just try with more zeal and more strength. I'll try to do better in the future. No. You answer this question, are you able to keep these things perfectly? And you answer it, no, in no wise. I don't, and I can't, because the whole bent of my nature is to hate God and to hate my neighbor. Instead of doing good and loving God above all, there's really enmity against God. And instead of doing good and loving my neighbor as myself, I love myself, no problem. But my neighbor, I have turned away from God. In the flesh, I can't please God. Beloved, what a blessing it is when this word penetrates your soul for the first time in your life or by renewal. Because then you begin to question, if that's true for every human being, including me, then how in the world can David say in Psalm 116, I love the Lord? How can Peter say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee? Where does that come from? If it is impossible to do these things perfectly. Two things to remember. First of all, David's love for the Lord and Peter's love for the Lord Jesus, while genuine, is not perfect. And it is, as John says, we love him because he first loved us. There is one, beloved, who transforms haters of God into lovers of God and friends of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of the enmity of the people, has turned outside of the city. And now when we, by faith, look into the mirror of the law, we see a transgressor. And yet in the Bible we read of an even greater transgressor. Who is that? He has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the sins of many. That made him the guiltiest man who ever lived. He took on himself all the transgressions of all the believers of all time. He went to the cross for transgressors like me and you. Oh, beloved, when we look into the mirror of God's law, no one walks away innocent. If you do, you still haven't seen yourself in there. And then we conclude that the Bible is true. There is not one righteous. And that means I am not righteous. Just the opposite. Unrighteous. But there is good news. Good news for sinners today. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I did not come to call righteous people to repentance, but I came to call sinners to repentance. That means he came to call you and me to repentance. To repent means to turn from our sins and to turn to the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another way to say it would be we touch him by faith with the hand of faith. That Lord Jesus Christ. Children, let's close with an example that you can understand too. In the summertime when you go play outside, and sometimes when you come back into the house, your mom says, "You're filthy. You are dirty. Look at you, dirt all over your face and in your hair." And you say, "But mommy, I can't see it." What does she tell you to do then? Go to the bathroom and look in the mirror. And when you do, what do you see? You see spots here and dirty areas there. Because that mirror is honest, isn't it? It reflects you as you really are. And that's how the law works too. It shows you all the filth of your sins. But that's not all there is in the bathroom, right? Below that bathroom mirror, there's a tap and a sink. And then your mom says, "Well, now you know what to do. Take some water and wash that dirt off your face and off your knees and off your elbows and your hands too." See, and that's like that fountain that Zechariah speaks of. A fountain that's opened for sin and uncleanness. So children, you have in your homes every day a picture of how the law works. Your bathroom mirror shows you the dirt that's on you. And the law shows you the dirt and the filth of your sin. And you also have a constant gospel reminder of the fountain that is open, the fountain that will never, ever run dry, that always has a sufficient supply. And when you reach out your hand and turn on the tap, and that water flows, and you put it on your face and your hands, that's a picture of what faith does. Faith has eyes to see its dirt and its guilt and the pollution of sin. And faith sees its sin in the mirror of the law. And then it flees to that fountain that's filled with blood from Emmanuel's veins. And faith touches the Lord Jesus. And what does the Bible say? As many as touched him were healed. And if you've come to that fountain, even once in your life, you know that you need to come again. And you need to come again today. Because you've sinned again today. Children, will you remind your parents of that? Of what you have in your bathroom? A picture of the law and of the gospel. And will you put that into practice? In Chilliwack at the library, they installed a new fountain. And they turned that thing on and it just squirted water just way up into the air. And the little girl saw that. Maybe 3 or 4 years old. And she just stood and she said, "Again and again and again. It won't stop." That's that fountain. For sin and for uncleanness. That fountain of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fountain is for people who've seen themselves truly in the mirror of God's law and who saw their misery there and who come fleeing for deliverance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the law. The law that shows us our misery. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Lord, though it is not pleasant for us to hear it, it is so necessary to know why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to be delivered from. from the wrath and the judgment of God against such lawbreakers as we are. And Lord, we pray then that all of us, the children too, may constantly flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, having looked in the mirror of the law, and take refuge in Him. Lord, that our children, day after day, when they go and wash their faces in the bathroom, may remind each other and themselves of God's law and God's gospel. Lord, help us to focus and to concentrate on these matters. Be with us this week. Lord, we begin a new work week, and we do so depending 100% on the Lord God to equip us and enable us and sustain us to do our work for the glory of Thy name. Bless the children too, Lord, as they go to school or wherever they are, even the very little ones at home, that they may be blessed this week too by looking to the Lord Jesus. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins. Blot them out, we pray, in the blood of Jesus Christ. In His name alone we pray. Amen.